A British lawmaker says she was fired from a ministerial job in Prime Minister Boris Johnson's conservative government because of her Muslim faith. Ukraine denounces Germany over Berlin's refusal to supply weapons to Kiev amid rising escalation with Russia. And thousands join mass rallies in several European countries to protest against mandatory COVID-19 vaccination. Hello, everyone, and a very warm welcome to World News. Now, a conservative British lawmaker and former cabinet member says she was sacked from a ministerial position because of being a Muslim. Nusrat Ghani says that she was told that her, quote, Muslimness was raised as an issue in her being fired as junior transport minister in a cabinet reshuffle in early 2020. Ghani told the Sunday Times the whip in charge of firing her said that Muslim woman minister status was making colleagues uncomfortable. Now, this echoes remarks from another British politician who accused the government of trying to intimidate and blackmail lawmakers opposing Prime Minister Boris Johnson. Several British politicians have voiced support for Ghani's cause, with a fellow Tory MP slamming the treatment as intolerable. Labour deputy leaders also expressed disgust over the matter. Political commentator Zafar Bangesh says that British Prime Minister himself has openly expressed Islamophobia.
The British Prime Minister Boris Johnson himself has expressed Islamophobic statements very openly, and he has not apologized for them at all. And unfortunately, in Britain, Islamophobia is very much prevalent. It predates 9/11. In fact, the British have always been extremely racist, and in this particular juncture, they find Muslims to be an easy target and to divide people in Britain. So they have gone after Muslims, and they spew these hateful remarks and denigrating remarks against Muslims, and in particular against Muslim women. So I'm not surprised at all. The fact is that, you know, as has been stated by other commentators, Islamophobia has basically passed the breakfast conversation test. That means it has become respectable. And we need to look at the broader picture, and that is that these Western governments are waging wars against Muslim countries, and so they need to continuously denigrate and humiliate Muslims because they have to present them as the enemy within, so that they can justify their illegal wars, whether it was against Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, you name it, Somalia, so many countries, Muslim countries in the world that have been targeted by them.
And I welcome everyone to the News Review program, where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. And our head of Germany's Navy resigns after his comments on Russia drew strong criticism from Ukraine. Kyachim Schoenbach says a German defense minister has accepted his resignation. This comes after the vice admiral called Russia an important country, admitting Vladimir Putin, quote, probably deserves respect. Kiev reacted by summoning Berlin's ambassador to protest the remarks. Germany has also enraged Ukraine by refusing to deliver arms to the country. Berlin says there is no consensus among German politicians over the matter. Kiev and its Western allies have accused Moscow of preparing to invade Ukraine, while the Kremlin denies the allegation. The U.S., Britain, and several Baltic states have agreed to provide Kiev with weapons. First batch of U.S. military aid arrived in Ukraine on Saturday. Joining us now is Mr. William Jones from the Executive Intelligence Review, joining us out of Leesburg, and Dr. Wilmer Leone, columnist and political scientist, joining us from Washington, D.C. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. Hope you're both doing well. Dr. Leone, we're going to start with you. Your thoughts, why we're seeing these cracks in a group of allies that are backing the Ukrainian government. You got the Baltics, you got the Westerners, including the U.S. and its allies. Why has Germany refrained?
Because Germany understands the real politique. Germany understands the reality of the politics, that first of all, the United States is trying to pick a fight basically in Germany's backyard and won't be there when the dust settles. And winter's coming. Germany needs natural gas and heating oil. There are just some very practical realities here that that it's not only Germany, but Macron in France late last week made similar comments to what Annalena Baerbock, the German chancellor, I'm sorry, the German foreign secretary, and what Olaf Scholz has said about resetting the relationship with Russia, because they see that the United States is trying to pick a fight with Russia for absolutely no reason. It's important that everybody listening to this conversation clearly understands that Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, has absolutely no interest in invading the Ukraine. People have to ask themselves, why would he do that? What is there for him to gain other than absolutely nothing? What this is really all about is the larger security discussion about Russia as NATO has expanded around Russia, and with the United States getting out of the ABM treaty, what would have taken about, I think, 24 or 26 seconds for missiles to make it from Europe into Russia has now, with the United States placing missiles in other countries, has now been shortened to about 11 seconds. That's what this is about. This is not about the Ukraine.
Thank you, Dr. Leone. Mr. William Jones, always a pleasure to have you on the program. Sir, your initial thoughts on this?
Well, obviously, this NATO alliance is not united. We saw this already in President Biden's comments, which he had to walk back a while ago, just a day or so ago, indicating that there is dissension within the alliance, but they want to show this united front for political and other reasons. But it can only go so far. Most people really don't believe that Russia wants to invade, your other speaker indicated. The Ukrainians, of course, are not upset about it. The people on the street are not upset about it, judging from all the reports there, because they don't believe it's going to happen. But that there are elements within Ukraine which are totally obsessed with Russia. They want to be a part of NATO. They want rockets on their territory. They want to be able to defend themselves. And they're getting the support of the United States to a large extent, politically and also even militarily. But you've had the other parties that really want to back off of this. Nobody wants a war, and nobody really wants to push Russia too far where a war would be a possibility. And really, that's what we're seeing over the last few weeks and last few months, is that we're trying really to push to the frontiers of what are Russia's red lines. And the mobilization in the east of Ukraine and on the border of Ukraine of Russian troops, I think, is a signal to the West that they cannot go too far, rather than an attempt to create an invasion of Ukraine. I think there are intelligent people within the NATO military, as we've seen in the German military, where there are protests. They're not so vocal because of the unity that NATO wants to show. But behind the scenes, there is a lot of dissension and a lot of people who do not want to push this provocation much further.
And speaking of this so-called provocation, I'm going to share some information with you, gentlemen. Denmark has announced a new $25 million comprehensive support package. Turkey agreed to a military cooperation framework with Ukraine last fall, which infuriated Russia by selling Kiev a batch of drones that were deployed in the Donbas. Canada, which has the third largest population of Ukrainians outside of Ukraine and Russia, has sent a special operations unit for training and has not ruled out other support. We have the Czech Republic's newly elected government is open to supplying arms to Ukraine in coordination with other countries. The French have also sold weapons to Kiev in the past. Basically, and we have the UK that airlifted over 2,000 anti-tank missiles and 30 commandos just yesterday. The U.S. just sent, obviously, we kicked off the story with the fact that the U.S. sent over $200 million in aid that landed there earlier today. And lawmakers, Democrats and Republicans, are about to agree on another $500 million of arms injection. And back to Germany for one quick sec. Germany has declined to send arms to Ukraine due to a new ban on such exports to conflict zones. Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock said in a visit to Kiev this week that the policy was rooted in our history, which is ironic, Dr. Leone, because Germany was the world's fourth largest arms exporter over the past 4 years, with major clients including Egypt and Saudi Arabia. And we know where those arms are being used and on who. So, but basically, back to your point, Dr. Leone, even Antonio Guterres, the UN chief, yesterday said, I am to a high level of confidence, confident that the Russians are not going to invade Ukraine. I hope I am right. So if we are hearing voices like this, obviously Moscow is giving a lot of people guarantees that we're not looking for an invasion of Ukraine. We just, first of all, I don't know why the U.S. will not entertain the fact that Russia doesn't want it to come right up to its doorstep and basically not let NATO expand farther east. But why does the U.S. and certain allies that I just named off need everyone to think there is an imminent invasion about to take place?
Because the United States is a fledgling power. The United States has not been able to make the shift in mindset from a unipolar world to a multipolar world. And you have a number of people in the Biden administration, such as Victoria Nuland, Tony Blinken, and Wendy Sherman. They're all Russiaphobes. Most of them were trained under I'm drawing a blank on his name right now. But anyway, they're Russiaphobes, and they only have one way of looking at the world.
Kissinger.
And the United States needs a boogeyman in order to justify and rationalize funding and fueling America's military-industrial complex. That's why they're sending all of these weapons, because you have the military-industrial complex that is fueling this fanning the flames and controlling the policy. And Germany understands better than anybody, because again, it's winter over there. They need natural gas, and they understand which side their bread is buttered, and they don't want this fight in their region. And again, Germany isn't playing. Russia isn't playing around. Because what also Americans need to understand is this is a fight the United States can't win. If they get into a fight with Russia, it's going to last about 2.5 days, and the Ukraine is going to be blasted into rubble. Mm. This is a no-win for the United States militarily.
And we have about 2 minutes left. Mr. William Jones, your final thoughts, please, sir.
Well, obviously, the problem you have with NATO over the last couple of decades has been at the tail wagging the dog. The most virulent members of NATO are the ones on the border of Russia, Poland, Ukraine, and the others. They just have an obsession with Russia. Germany and France has always been able to get along with them. France with the oldest tradition, and Germany also had a tradition of détente for a long time. But that has been overridden by the concerns of the so-called border states, these little countries, who feel that they are major powers. And Zelensky himself has said that himself, that Ukraine is a major power. Physically, it's not, but they want to be that. And they're getting to go ahead from NATO and feel that being a part of NATO will make them into a great power. So that the foolishness of the people here in Washington and in Brussels in playing into this thing can very well lead to a conflict unless a cap is put on this and these people are reined in from causing a conflict between major powers.
Good stuff, gentlemen. Always a pleasure. Thank you, and stay safe, both of you. William Jones joining us out of Leesburg, and Dr. Wilmer Leone joining us from the U.S. Capitol. And that's a wrap for this segment of your news review program. Thank you for joining us, and goodbye for now. Unrest growing in European countries as governments are tightening mandatory coronavirus vaccine measures. People flooded the streets in the French capital, Paris. They chanted slogans against President Emmanuel Macron's COVID policies and a vaccination pass that was approved by the Senate this Friday. As of January 24th, people aged 16 and over will need to show proof of immunization to enter public venues. In the UK, thousands march in London to protest mandatory vaccines for NHS workers Public health workers are set to lose their jobs this April if they do not get vaccinated. Demonstrators are also gathered in the Swedish capital to express opposition to a mandatory pass. The Swedish government has recently expanded its use of the pass. Highly contagious coronavirus driven by the Omicron variant continues to spread rapidly throughout the world. Russia has reported a record number of 57,000 new daily cases. Its total death toll from the pandemic has also exceeded 325,000. Last week, President Vladimir Putin warned the country of a surge in cases and called for more testing and vaccinations. In the UK, health authorities reported nearly 77,000 new infections and about 300 deaths on Saturday. The Omicron variant is also wreaking havoc in Italy, where more than 171,000 new daily cases, along with 333 deaths, were registered in the past 24 hours. The United States unilaterally withdrew from the JCPOA back in May of 2018. It reimposed sanctions on Iran in an attempt to isolate the country. But almost 4 years after Washington kicked off its so-called maximum pressure campaign against Tehran, results are far from what the U.S. had expected. Iran has been boosting ties with its neighbors and allies, practically rendering all pressure from the West ineffective. Yemeni army says it thwarted a major attack by Saudi-backed mercenaries in the southern province of Shabwa. Army spokesman Yahya Sari said Yemeni forces targeted gatherings of the militants with four ballistic missiles, inflicting heavy losses on them. He says more than 120 mercenaries were killed or wounded, and a dozen armored vehicles were destroyed in the operation. Shabwa and neighboring province of Marib have been key fronts in the Saudi-led war on Yemen. Saudi Arabia, backed by the U.S. and its regional allies, launched a devastating war on Yemen in March of 2015 with the goal of reinstating a Riyadh-friendly regime. Hundreds of thousands of Yemenis, mostly civilians, have been killed in the onslaught. And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
While COVID-19 tests in the U.S. have been increasingly inaccessible to everyone, and fragilance testing sites have appeared in a range of neighborhoods, low-income and Black, Indigenous, and communities of color may be disproportionately affected by the spread of fraudulent test sites. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Saravia Tadepalli, journalist. This article is published under the heading Fake COVID-19 Testing Sites Are Scamming Vulnerable Communities Across the U.S. Stay tuned for the details, please. When Houston resident Paul Middendorf woke up congested one early morning this month, he decided to get tested for COVID-19. He found a COVID testing pop-up site in East Montrose neighborhood of Houston and joined the approximately 40 others in line to get a test. A worker went down the line sharing a QR code for people to scan and fill out their information, including their driver's license, phone number, address, email, date of birth, and health insurance. As he filled out the form, he noticed that certain aspects of the testing site were unusual. The testing seemed disorganized, and the site did not have much signage. Unlike other places he had been tested, the workers did not give him a vial to store his nasal swab. "I was just holding it, walking up to the crowd, and asked, 'What am I supposed to do with this swab? There is no tube to put it in.' And he's like, 'Oh, you just put it back in the wrapper, and then you put it back in the baggie, and then you put it in his bucket.'" Middendorf said, adding, "That seemed really weird, and also that's not how you do a PCR." The recent surge in Omicron cases has generated a colossal demand for COVID-19 tests and a draining supply of rapid tests and dwindling appointment availability at testing centers has created a vacuum for a new flood of unapproved testing sites across the U.S. Unauthorized pop-up testing sites are spreading in cities across the U.S., including Chicago, Philadelphia, Houston, San Antonio, San Francisco, and many others, with officials warning that scammers may be seeking to charge fees and obtain personal information such as social security numbers through fraudulent operations. Cleo Garcia, spokesperson for the San Antonio Metropolitan Health District, said there has been an increase in people wanting to be tested that contributed to long wait lines and may have also contributed to unscrupulous operators taking advantage of the situation. She added that supply chain issues have been the biggest barrier faced by licensed testing providers. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services Office of the Inspector General released the fraud alert on January 4th, warning that personal information collected through COVID-19-related scams like illegitimate testing can be used to fraudulently bill federal healthcare programs and commit medical identity theft. The site Middendorf attended was run by the Center for COVID Control, an organization that has come under scrutiny in the last few days after receiving numerous complaints to city health departments and the Better Business Bureau about failure to provide results and suspicious testing and reporting practices. Scott Packer, the spokesperson for the Houston Health Department, told PRISM that HHD works with several agencies to provide free testing sites across the city, and that it inquires about safety protocols, lab certification, logistics, and other elements of testing before listing them as HHD-affiliated. Picard confirmed Center for COVID Control is not an HHD partner agency. Douglas Loveday, the spokesperson for the Texas Department of State Health Services, said that the Center for COVID Control is not reporting to DSHS a violation of the governor's orders. Other state health agencies, such as the Oregon Health Authority, have also not received any test results from the company. The Center for COVID Control is currently under investigation by departments of justice in several states, including Texas, Oregon, and Illinois. On January 13th, the company announced a one-week pause on all operations due to increased scrutiny by the media into the operations of its collection sites. The Center for COVID Control did not respond to repeated phone calls and emails for the comment. Its website says it offers testing at over 300 locations. As of January 14th, the website is password locked. While COVID-19 tests have been increasingly inaccessible to everyone and fraudulent testing sites have appeared in a range of neighborhoods, low-income and black, indigenous, and communities of color across the U.S. may be disproportionately affected by the spread of fraudulent test sites. BIPOC have faced a disparity in testing availability throughout the pandemic, with fewer test sites available, longer lines, and fewer staff. Representative Sheila Jackson Lee, who represents Houston, said some of the illegitimate testing sites are targeting low-income and immigrant communities. SAMHT has received complaints from six zip codes, five of which represent low-income neighborhoods. The mass distribution of incorrect testing results poses a significant public health and privacy risk. Middendorf said, if you're testing to get a negative result to see your grandparents in an old folks' home, you could very well be spreading COVID because they're giving you a fraudulent test result. Matthew Rankin, spokesperson for the Philadelphia Department of Public Health, said there are a number of steps individuals can take to check the legitimacy of a testing site.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Said Murtaza and Said Mohsen. Said Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Said Murtaza, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much again for accepting my invitation to the program Viewpoints. So it's documented that there are so many common grounds between Christianity, I mean in the true sense of the word, as it was revealed to Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, and the Shia Islam, I mean, especially in the 12 verse Shia Islam, Isna Ashari. There are so many commonalities between these two. And today we want to discuss the common grounds that exist between the Shia Islam, the 12 ones, the Isna Ashari one, and the Christianity. So, first of all, what are the grounds that can make and establish a kind of dialogue between these two, Sayyid Mirza?
Thank you very much for this, actually, questions. You know, all religions have one thing in common. They are all planning for the future of humanity, and they want to make humanity more successful, more prosperous, and to be at a better place in their not only physical life but also spiritual life. So the concept that all the religions actually have similarities about is the future. So when we talk about, when we look at this particular feature, we need to think deeply about one factor: who is going to be the right person that can drag these people to the safe site.
That's right.
So this, I can mention a name that this name does exist in all religions. I can call it Savior, some people call it Messiah. So if we look at this, we will certainly find that Christianity, Islam, Judaism, yes, any other religions around the world have someone by the name of Savior.
Yes.
And we will look at the similarities and differences probably later.
So, and the common point between Christianity and the Shia Islam is the very presence of Jesus Christ, Isa ibn Maryam, who is believed to be the last Savior, and also Imam Mahdi, or Imam of the Age, Imam Zaman in the Shia Islam. But Said Mohsen, isn't this a kind of contradiction between these two theological system? I mean, the presence of two saviors for one world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, when we see at the context or text which are available for us being a Muslim, we do see two saviors, like the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, peace be upon him, and the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as a savior. But there is no contradiction. Why? Because the contradictions are where we talk about ourselves only. You know, when I'm arrogant, when I'm just thinking about myself, when I'm praising, or like I can say, like when I want to talk about what I have done and I'm doing. But when we talk about the religions, because all the religions are the Abrahamic religion, and this is one of the commonalities that we have, that the Christianity and Islam both, they belong to the Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
And we all believe in Abraham alayhi salam as the Prophet Ibrahim. And the Prophet Jesus also the prophet for us. And on top of that, in the Bible or the Gospel, it is also mentioned about the, like there are the verses which are about the Ahmad, or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are some like verses,
yes,
which refers to the one who's coming after the Jesus as a prophet.
Even in the Buddhist books or yes, Hinduism, you know, there are some references.
We do have to references Ahmed, towards the Prophet Muhammad, yes, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we look at all these things, we see that the prophets, all of them, they are united to each other. And because they are following the same aim, same goal, that's why there is no difference and there is no dispute. They came in different timings. We also have narrations that if all the prophets are gathered at one point, you will not even find a single distinguish or dispute or a word which is different from the other's one. Why?
Yes.
Because they all are calling towards one God, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
This is the Islamic text.
Okay.
So when we look at the saviors as the savior point of view, that there are two saviors, yes, the ideology theologically is different, because in their theology, according to their ideas, Jesus have some other roles other than saving. And in the Islamic text, it is different. We know that he will come, he will save all the Christianity, he will call them back towards the original Islam,
yes,
or the religion of one God, and then later Imam Mahdi will come and he will pray behind Imam Mahdi, according to the narrations. So according to our narrations, there is no dispute, there is no difference. Why? Because they all are the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the representatives,
that's right,
of God on the earth, and they're calling everyone towards God.
Okay. Still, there is a hope for all the believing, you know, people and the believers all around the world about the presence of a savior, which you know, in special terminology they call it the Messiah of the world. This Messiah could be the Mahdi, you know, or Mahdi, you know, Imam Zaman, or the very personality of Jesus Christ. But day by day in the 21st century, let's talk about the present situation now. The people are, you know, getting involved in the materials that are not religious, Sayyid Mirza. This is my question for you. How the concept of the Messiah or the Mahdi or the last savior can help the people in today's world in order to get back to the religious track again, in order to revive their religious beliefs?
You know, unfortunately, we all have been, you know, submerged and deeply involved in the physical aspects of life. And unfortunately,
yes,
this physical aspects is not always something positive and can have a great impact on our spiritual aspect of living. So this creates a kind of, you know, conflict inside people. So there is a fight between the goodness of a person and the badness of a person. So if we give the chance to the goodness of a person to overcome the badness, so this person needs a kind of support. And that support must come from the outer world. So religion is actually coming at the end of the day to reinforce the religion. If we make the religious beliefs, faith, stronger, so it helps people to overcome the badness of his life. I mean, the bad part of his character or personality has been actually little by little diminished. So in order to help this person to be more successful in the physical world, one thing that can help this person at the end of the day is only one thing. He needs to look at his future, where he's going to be, for example, after this life.
That's
right. So if we look at this part of his life, the physical life, we will certainly need a person, someone who is going to help this person to be, you know, on the safe side.
Or at least it will establish a kind of hope in the hearts and the minds of the people that someday everything will be all right, isn't it?
So exactly it is. So this person is no one else other than a person who's called Messiah or Savior.
Yes.
So if this person strongly believe that there is a person behind him to support and help him to be a better person.
Yes.
So this person can remain hopeful to the future and for his future.
Yes.
So I think the concept of Savior is where we actually can focus more to help people in this life.
That's all right. You know, Said Mohsen, again, my same question for you. Day by day, people are getting away from religion and religious belief. These are because of the new engagements and new things that the people are busy with in today's world, I mean the materialistic world. From one side, you know, the hope for a last savior to come in both Christianity and the Shia Islam can help all the people around the world to revive their religious belief and get back to their original roots and original fitra. I want you to talk about this, how the concept of Jesus Christ, I mean, as a Messiah in Christianity, and Imam Mahdi as the last savior in the Shia Islam, can help the people in order to get back to the very authentic fitrah. Talk a little bit about this, Russ.
Well, we know that, first of all, people not getting away, they've been pushed away.
Pushed away, it's very
simple. From the original path or the religion, that's the first thing. The second thing is, in our daily life, let me just give an example, and I think I gave this example before in other programs, that when we watch a movie, we see two characters, villain and hero.
Yes.
Okay. Now, in the whole movie, they show that the villain is oppressing and doing some unjust actions, and he's keeping oppressing the hero or the family of the hero. And if this movie ends at the oppression of the villain, and the hero does not do anything, and he's been oppressed by him, what would be the reaction of people about such a film? They will obviously give either no star to that film, and it will be obviously failed and all those. Why? Because the ending wasn't good.
Okay.
It's in the fitra, in the nature of the human being. It's innate that when we see oppression, when we see injustice, we are desiring someone to come and bring justice.
Okay.
Even if it's in the film,
isn't this the temporary look? Because during the history, we had so many heroes who have been killed, you know. And on the spot, the villain thought that I'm successful, I was victorious. But then during the history, the hero who was lost their life, who was martyred, you know, has got the line memory in the lives of the people.
Why? Because people are waiting for the justice, basically.
Okay. Yes.
They're against oppression. Mm-hmm. So we, even in the film, we expect that the hero or the ending of the film should be in a way that the justice has come back.
Yes.
Now, in the Quran, in the Islamic text for the Muslims and for general people, Allah has promised in chapter Nur, verse 55, that we will bring the justice on the earth, and this justice will fill the whole earth as it is filled with the oppression or injustice. And that is the concept of Imam Mahdi.
That's right.
And even the Jesus Christ as well. Why he will come back? Because the world will be filled with the oppression, with the injustice, and he will come back to bring the justice. So as we are waiting for a justice in a movie, in our real life, the generations have passed and they're still waiting for the justice. At this time where we can see the diversities, where we can see racism, you know, we can see the protests against, like, 99% against one person.
Yes.
The other protests that we see in the whole world,
yes,
on the basis of, rights or the equality.
That's all right.
Why all these things are happening? Because the people are not getting their right.
That's right.
There is no justice.
Yes.
They're waiting for justice.
Okay.
And there must be someone who should come and who will bring the justice. And this is what our natural fitrah, what you say, like, how can we go back towards the fitrah? So we need to sit and think that there will be, because when Allah has created us, we all believe that Allah has created us. So he will not leave us on our own.
Mm-hmm.
He will definitely bring the justice.
That's all right.
And this is the time of the trial. This is the time whether are we striving for the justice or not.
Yes.
And the one who we are waiting for, the Savior or Messiah, we need to become helper for him in order to bring justice. Therefore, we need to spread love. We need to spread justice.
Yes.
We need to raise our voice against the oppression so that the oppressors cannot do whatever
just
they want.
Just mere sitting around and doing nothing is
not
the true characteristic of an expected of Imam al-Mahdi. Okay. That's all right. Because some people stand still and wait for the very person to come and then bring justice, you know, without doing anything. But I think there's purification of the soul and just preparing the ground and paving the way for his arrival, I mean, both Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ.
On the other side, on the side, what you mentioned, like, for example, you gave the example of Imam Hussein in your wordings.
Yes.
That apparently we see that Imam Hussein was martyred.
Yes.
And later we see that his movement was victorious.
Yes.
And it is victorious. Now, today we curse Yazid and we basically love Imam Hussein. Why is it so? It's because, you know, the struggle wasn't finished with the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. There was a Lady Zainab, salamu alayha.
Yes.
There was other imams. And the people, because from inside, they knew that this is an oppression.
Okay.
So they raised their voice against it. They stood against it. And then they tried to change or overthrow the rulership of Yazid.
That's right.
And Banu Umayyah. So later we can see, like, this has happened. So similarly, this oppression, which is coming from the first day till now, we can see these all oppressions and injustice. Therefore, it is time to for people to think and to go towards the justice, basically.
That's all right.
So because it's something inside us and we all are waiting. Similarly, the people at that time, they also were waiting for the imams and the Jesus. So they strive for it. That's why they became successful up to some extent. Up till some extent, which we can say, like, now we can differentiate between good and bad.
That's right.
This is what. But we do not see the complete justice, even the Imam Hussein is victorious. Yes, he is known as victorious, but the oppression is still there.
Yes.
We can still see that oppression in the shape of ISIS or Daesh.
Yes.
Or, you know, other terrorist groups or in the other countries which are non-Muslims. So that oppression
That's
is
right.
continuous.
Okay.
They all are from one family. We are from the family of justice.
Okay, we are from the family of justice, and we hope for the justice seekers, inshallah, to find a chance to visit, you know, the true people of justice. Okay, any final remarks?
Well, just one point that I'd like to add to my brother's, you know, words is that in the Western world, we have a terminology that has been, you know, talked about over and over during the past centuries, and it's equality and equity. You know, these two terminologies are not going to be in place without justice.
Okay.
So unfortunately, those two terminologies have been, you know, misinterpreted. So my brother correctly mentioned that the whole world is expecting equity, equality. But what is forgotten is the word of justice, because equality without justice will not exist, and equity without justice will not exist. So our Messiah is coming back in order to place equality and equity together with justice.
Okay.
So these two factors actually make the world more peaceful and more, you know, relaxed for everyone around the world.
That's right. Inshallah, we hope the chance, and we live that much long to visit the world under the control of the justice seekers, you know, and the true, you know, hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ, inshallah, one day. Thank you, my Sayyid Murza and Sayyid Mohsen, for your presence in the program. viewpoints, talking about the commonalities and the common grounds between Christianity and the Shiite Islam. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi aman Allah.
معشرا وصفوا المحمد بالقبيح قد كان أولى أن تقولوا كالمسيح من كان يتبع المسيح يقول ما قد قاله عيسى بأحمد من مدين.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
The limelight.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has once again reaffirmed that Tehran has no intention of wasting time or derailing the sanctions removal talks in the Austrian capital Vienna. We have prepared for you an article written by Faizeh Akbar Shahi, an international relations expert. The piece is titled Iran's Logic and Broken U.S. Master Key in Vienna Talks. Only over 130 days were enough for the United States to realize that Iran is serious in the Vienna negotiations and wants to remove nuclear and sanction disputes with the West. On 29th of July 2021, a week before the administration of President Said Ebrahim Raisi took office in Tehran, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said the negotiating process cannot go on indefinitely. On 30th of November 2021, after the conclusion of the first round of talks, he stated, "We still believe diplomacy is the best path forward for putting the nuclear program back in the box it had been under the 2015 nuclear agreement, officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or JCPOA. On January 10th, Mohammad Marandi, an advisor to the Iranian negotiating team in Vienna, said the Western side is seeking to prolong the negotiations. Over the course of 131 days, only two rounds of negotiations took place, but the remarks by Anthony Blinken and Mohammad Marandi show that there are events underway in Vienna which are not covered by the media. American political history shows that Democrats have a thirst for keeping busy. In their view, there is no master key, and each case and subject had its own requirements. Republicans, on the other hand, do not like the fuzzy logic system and look at things in terms of ones and zeros. Remember comments by former U.S. President George W. Bush, who called the world either with us or against us, and Donald Trump, who has always embodied good and evil in diplomatic equations. However, in the face of Iran, U.S. President Joe Biden does not want negotiations only to resolve nuclear and sanction disputes with Iran. He is trying to seize the opportunity provided by the talks to get concessions from China and Russia. But now, Joe Biden's master key is broken, and he has no alternative plans other than doubling sanctions. On the other hand, the European trio is dragging its feet, wasting time and avoiding commitments to the JCPOA while attempting to redraw the equations in such a way that, first of all, the U.S. interests are not harmed by the multilateral nuclear accord. As Iranian scholar Abu Muhammad Asgharkhani has said, the Republicans were seeking to swiftly contain Iran and withdrew from the JCPOA so that the Europeans could keep the Islamic Republic within the JCPOA prison. In this regard, the U.S. appreciation for the measures taken by the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, and the European trio concerning Iran's nuclear case is meaningful. The Europeans are also trying to advance the negotiations mechanism in such a way as to get concessions from both China and Russia. The rifts between Germany, Britain, and France on the one side and the European Union on the other side shows that the European Troika views negotiations with Iran even as a profit-making platform that makes the post-Brexit system meaningful. The differences between the narratives of Enrique Mora and Josep Borrell, who represent the European Union strategy, and those of the three European countries the European Troika envoys proves this proposition. On this basis, it can be expected that the expressed differences will emerge if Iran continues to adhere to its position, especially with respect to the verification of sanctions removal and guarantees that the U.S. would not abandon the agreement once again. The politicization of the IAEA's work, the emphasis on the nuclear breakout, the negotiations with the Zionist regime in the middle of the Vienna talks, and of course the discussions with South Korea and Saudi Arabia, all demonstrate that the opposite side has not benefited from a driving a wedge between Iran, China, and Russia. Blaming Tehran, imposing a deadline, and even prolonging the negotiation process. It thus wants to face Iran with more diverse incentives and threats so that the country feels it needs a minimum deal, something that was previously called a temporary agreement. Rendering the aforesaid techniques ineffective stems from an innovative Iranian approach in the last two rounds of negotiations. Firstly, Iran tried to advance the nuclear issue technically and properly recognize the demands of the other side through the smart separation of the overt and covert layers of the negotiations. Secondly, Iran keeps insisting that in the first place it separates its economy from its foreign policy as much as possible. And secondly, it does not restrict its entire foreign policy to the case of negotiations with the 4+1 group. The time is ripe for increasing the source of power and this is the point in the course of the negotiations where both bilateral and multilateral diplomacy is active. Iranian missiles are tested, and Iran's oil revenues are approaching pre-JCPOA levels. Recently, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has once again reaffirmed that Tehran has no intention of wasting time or derailing the sanctions removal talks in the Austrian capital Vienna, criticizing the West, particularly the United States of America, for failing to present any innovative proposals of its own in the negotiations in Vienna. Amir Abdollahian made the remark in an interview with China Global Television Network, CGTN, before wrapping up his official visit to Beijing at the invitation of his Chinese counterpart, Foreign Minister Wang Yi. He said, "We assured Chinese officials that Iran is not playing with time or trying to derail the negotiations, and that we have made constructive, positive, and realistic proposals at the negotiating table in Vienna." Amir Abdollahian hailed China's constructive and rational role in the Vienna negotiations, saying, "Beijing is always opposed to the cruel unilateral sanctions imposed by the United States on countries including Iran and condemns the bullying practices of the United States." The Iranian foreign minister added that in talks with his Chinese counterpart Wang Yi, he appreciated Beijing's support for Tehran's stance during the Vienna talks and expressed hope that China would continue to support Iran's position. Amir Abdollahian emphasized that China and Russia support Iran's constructive initiatives, but Western countries, including the United States, have so far offered no innovative proposals of their own in the Vienna talks. Amir Abdollahian said, "If the parties can resume their commitments under the Iran nuclear deal, Iran will also return to commitments based on the agreement. If Iran can get the expected economic benefits from the agreement, so will all the parties to the agreement." Iran also argues that lack of initiative among the Western parties to the Vienna deal is the main factor slowing down the talks in Vienna. Addressing a regular press conference on Monday, the Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson, Zhao Lijian, voiced his country's strong opposition to illegal and unilateral sanctions against Iran and gross interference in the internal affairs of the Islamic Republic and other countries of the region.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.